In this series, we've been looking at this issue. We've been talking about doctrines of divide, and what we're looking at is how not understanding something, how Christianity and Christians and churches, teachers and pastors and lay people, if we don't learn something that 2 Timothy 2:15 calls rightly dividing, if we don't learn how to rightly divide the Word of God, in other words, if we don't learn how to take every section of the Scriptures and understand to whom was that given and know which parts apply directly to us, which parts were given to the Jews, which parts are given, and all of that. If we don't learn to do that, that's how we end up with churches and Christians that disagree on things. And I'll tell you, it's bad, especially a concept like salvation. We've talked about issues with salvation and the doctrine of salvation, how there are some Christians that don't understand you cannot earn your way to heaven. There is still a segment of Christianity that believes that, yes, you have to trust Jesus, but you also have to, and then they've got this sort of a list in mind. It's not a list you can find in Scripture anywhere, but it's like this, you got to do enough good things. And of course, that's not true. Salvation is what? By grace, through faith, plus nothing. And for us, now, it's not that way. There's a Jewish salvation and there's a Gentile salvation. And so the problem is, if we don't know how to divide the Bible up, then if we don't know how to understand the different parts of our Scriptures, this is why there's so much disagreement. And one church will preach this. You know, we talked about predestination, for example. There are some Christians that believe they were simply chosen by God, or some people are chosen to be saved and some people are chosen to be lost. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And so here's my point about all that. What's really, really sad, though, is what it does to our unchurched community. You see, the unchurched community, if they're not already a believer, and they look at churches, and if they go to this church and they hear this thought, and they go to this church and they hear that thought, and go to this one, and they hear I've got this Christian friend, I got this Christian friend, and they all. And honestly, if I were not a Christian already, I'd be looking at so many different opinions, saying, "Look, if you guys can't all agree on what, and you say you got the truth and you can't agree on it, why should I believe any of you?" Yep, right? Yep. So we've got to get to the place where we can give logical, sensible, biblical answers to the world that needs it. And we're reminded by Peter in 2 Peter that we're supposed to be able to do that. He says that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, mm-hmm. Right? And boy, if there was ever a time that our world is asking for a reason to have hope, it's now. So let's learn. Let's learn to understand the Scriptures and be able to answer those questions. And so tonight I'm going to give the final piece of this lesson. Now, it's not the final piece of this topic. It's just for this lesson tonight. I want to talk about one book of the Bible actually tonight. I'm just going to talk about one book. It is a book that is not written specifically or directly or exclusively to either the Jews or the Gentiles. Remember, we've talked about some of these that have been. The Torah, for example, the Old Testament, that was given directly to the Jews. It's good for us, but it was not written to us. And then the letters of Paul, well, that's written directly to the churches. But there's a book that wasn't really written specifically or exclusively to either group. And in fact, it comes in between those books. It is actually the bridge that connects the Old Testament and the Gospels. And by the way, remember, most of the Gospels are still Old Testament. The Old Testament began when? Talk to me. Began at the cross. I'm sorry, the New Testament. The New Testament began at the cross. And not at Matthew 1. It begins at the cross, and so most of the Gospels are Old Testament, and then we've got the letters of Paul beginning with Romans. Well, who can tell me what comes in between the Gospel of John? There you go. It's the book. We call it the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to talk about. And it's actually, what is the actual topic? What is the actual title, rather, of that book? Does anybody know the actual title? The Acts of the Apostles. And we'll get into that, and that's going to be the big part of the study tonight. So what is the Acts of the Apostles? Let me just talk with you for just a couple of minutes here as we wade into this. And by the way, I believe that the Acts of the Apostles, I believe that book we call Acts, is probably the most misused, the most mistaught, the most misconstrued. It causes almost every bad stereotype about Christianity. Can you talk to me for a minute? What are some crazy stereotypes about Christianity? Tongue talking. What else? Faith healing. Mm-hmm. How about snake handling? Yes. And things like that. Now look, And I don't, and I'm not here to make fun of anything. I'm not going to belittle. You are welcome to do some snake handling. Oh, no. That's not how I got this. No. That's not how I got this, by the way. This was an injury. Practically every bad stereotype about Christianity comes from a church or a system promoting something that they got out of the book of Acts and took it out of context, and that's really... Well, that was about the most pathetic sneeze I've ever heard in my life. You can't even call that a sneeze. No, it's okay. It's not your fault. It's just weird. So... let me just talk you through. Do you know some of the things that are found in the book of Acts? I mean, the book of Acts begins, for example, a wonderful story about Jesus is giving his last instructions to the apostles, and then he ascends back into heaven. So we have that third part of the real story of Jesus. You know, we have the incarnation, we have the crucifixion, well, I guess there's four, resurrection, and then his ascension back into heaven. And we see that part, and he gives them these instructions. Then we have the story of Pentecost, you know, a lot of churches take their doctrine. The book of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, where the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down, looked like fire, tongues of fire, light landing on them, and they began to speak with tongues. They weren't unknown tongues. They were just foreign tongues, foreign languages that people heard that they recognized, and they said, oh, that's my native language. These were Jews that were living in other parts of the world. But they spoke in tongues they didn't understand. They didn't know. So it was a miraculous thing that happened at Pentecost. But let's be honest, that's an odd thing, right? And the world would see that as a weird thing. And in fact, it's taken, if you've ever seen, never mind, I'm not even going to get into that. So you got that. You got snake handling that we talked about. Do you know there's four different ways that people were baptized in the book of Acts? And sometimes the Holy Spirit was there, sometimes not. Sometimes the Holy Spirit came afterward, and there's questions about whose name were you baptized in. There's some odd things even about baptism in the book of Acts. There's a story of the stoning of Stephen that we'll reference tonight. A young man that was serving God, and they stoned him. And there's a story about two people who said they sold some land, and they brought the money in, and they lied about it in church. And what did God do to them? He killed them. Aquila and Priscilla? Is that who that was? Ananias and Sapphira. I always get those two mixed up. Anyway, it was two people, and yeah, God killed them right on the spot. They just dropped dead right there. And so again, an odd story. We have the story of Philip that Philip was walking along. He was serving God, and the closest thing that I can think of to describe was he was teleported to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. He was in a town, and then he was teleported. He just suddenly appeared out in the and he met this Ethiopian eunuch who was riding in a chariot, and he got up in there with him, and he led him to Christ, and then he baptized him. But then he disappeared on the guy. So it's an odd story, but God miraculously intervened there, and so many. Even one time, you'll find a story in the book of Acts. It's one of the most fascinating things that the apostles were given power to do healings, and we'll talk about why that is. But Peter was walking along a street one day, and his shadow crossed a sick person, and that person was healed. Do you see why it's such a popular book among a lot of churches? Because there's all these great things, you know. It's just so easy to use different pieces of it and so forth. Anyway, there's a plethora of other events that are very, very unusual from demons and all kinds of stuff. Now, many of the stories in the book then are used by churches, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to say straight up, a lot of times they're used by prosperity gospel churches. You know what that means? Prosperity gospel, where God wants everybody to be rich. God wants you to be rich, and if you're not rich, it's because you're not doing something right. And look, can I just say, Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you. So anybody who says God wants everybody to be rich is contradicting what Jesus Christ taught. And and by the way, those pastors are very rich. I mean, those are the ones you're reading about, buy me a jet plane and buy me a Movado watch. I heard that guy scolded his congregation this week because they didn't buy him a Rolex or something. And nobody's ever bought me a watch. You know what I've said many times, and please, 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 I'm serious when I say this, serious as I can be. I've told you this many times. The things that I really want, you can't afford. So don't buy me anything. Don't buy me anything. Don't give me anything. Don't buy me anything.
Now
that's what I'm talking about. Taking notes? Okay. All right. Thank you, Tom. That's the best opportunity Tom's had to be a good example in a long time. All right. All right. You know, we were just talking about the abuse, you know, every televangelist, you know, the typical, stereotypical televangelist, it's all about faith healing, it's all about prosperity gospel, all of that comes out of the book of Acts. Now, does that mean it's a bad book? Of course not. It's a very important book. In fact, we're going to look tonight and see how very, very important it is as a book. However, it is a dangerous book. If we do not understand what we're going to talk about tonight, if we don't keep this straight in our minds, it will completely get misused and it will do more harm than good. So let's just talk tonight. What is the book of Acts? What is it really? Well, I'm going to give you two things tonight. I'm going to begin at number one. Let's just focus on the title. Notice, what is the title again? It is The Acts of the Apostles. Let me just say right from the start here. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, this is going to get really deep. You ready? It is a book of the Acts of the Apostles. Not of the church, not of, you know, today's church, not of today's leaders. It was a very specific group of people. In fact, we're going to talk about initially there were 11 of them. These 11 men were called very specifically for a very specific period of time, and that is what this book is all about. It is a so number one, it is a historical account. It's a historical account. It's a historical account of what the apostles did after Jesus went back to heaven. That's what the book is all about. So let's begin. Jesus, when he was going back to heaven, he told his disciples, he said, listen, I am going to give you power. I'm going to give you power to do the things that I have done. In fact, we're going to see in a minute, he actually told them they will do greater works than he did. Now, why was he doing that? He was doing that for a multitude of reasons. The first and foremost was to give them credibility. They were getting ready to start the church. They were getting ready to start this fledgling thing that Jesus called the church. So let's begin in Acts chapter number 1, and let's see where it was that he said to them, to the apostles, he's gonna give them power so that they could have the same credibility in the crowd that he had. Notice, but ye shall receive power. He's talking to his apostles now. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this has nothing to do with tonight, but I want to draw your attention just very, very quickly. I may do something with this at some other time, but you'll notice Jerusalem, I think we understand that. That's where they were living. Judea is is kind of what we might call the state within Israel. And of course, we know the uttermost parts of the earth is everywhere. But if you notice, Jesus had to specifically say Samaria, because if he hadn't said Samaria, the disciples probably wouldn't have gone there. Those were considered to be the enemies. And so Jesus was making a point there. Hey, there is no place on this earth that I don't want my gospel taken. But he was giving this assignment to the apostles. And he said, I'm going to give you power. You're going to receive power. Now, I want to draw your attention to that word power there, because there's actually a play on words we're going to look at here in just a second. Let me give you what this word power actually is. And by the way, if you printed off a study guide at home, I had those, I realized today as I was looking over my notes, I had these mixed up. So if you printed this off of my email, you'll need to fix this. It's right on the paper you have. Here we go. So this word power in verse number 8 is actually the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. It is a word from which we get our word, the words like dynamite. It means a miraculous power. So dunamis would be miracle working power. So when Jesus said, I am going to give you power to do miracles, he was talking about this word power here is the word dunamis. Now, what is the difference there in the play on words? If we go back a verse to verse number 7, we back up one verse. I want you to notice there's another word power in English, but it's a completely different Greek word, which was the original language in which this was written. Notice, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now that word power is actually the Greek word exousia. Exousia. Now, here's what that word means. That word actually means it means authority, or And here's kind of the key, power to delegate. Power to delegate. In other words, it's the authority that a boss has. It's an authority that the person in charge has. It's an authority that the person on the top has to delegate authority to those who are under him. So consider this. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, what I'm planning to do, the Father has all of these things in his own power, and he is delegating power, though. He is going to give some power, delegate power to you. Verse 8, he's going to give power to you, talking to the apostles now in verse 8. You'll receive miraculous power. You'll receive miracle-working power. But notice when that will happen. After what? After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. They'll be able to do extraordinary things. Now, this is critical, critical to understand, because Jesus was telling them, you are going to be able to do some things that other people can't do. Please don't miss this. He said to his apostles, he said, you 11 are going to be able to do things that other people cannot do. And they're going to be miraculous things. They're going to be things that people will look at you and say, wow, the only other person I've ever seen do that was Jesus. So these must be his representatives. These must be the people that he has blessed in a special way to carry on what he did. And that's what was going to give them the ability then to start the church. Now, is it everybody? Well, you know, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, just very, very quickly. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You notice he said, he predicted back in John 14 that when he left, they were going to be able to do all these amazing works. Now, that is kind of where we find ourselves then at the beginning of this book of Acts. And this was for the apostles. Let me just tell you, and we're going to see why, and I'm going to prove this to you. There are some people today, there are some leaders in churches and within Christianity and different sects that they actually refer to themselves today as apostles. They call themselves modern day apostles. Well, please hear me. Anyone who calls himself an apostle today is an apostate. Okay, is either uninformed and ignorant of the scriptures, which we're going to clearly see here in just a little bit. He's either uninformed or ignorant of the scriptures, or he's got an agenda, right. And it's a bad one. You want to stay away from anybody who refers to themselves as apostles. Look, I'm just telling you the truth, okay? Because that is an elevated position that no man today can have, and we'll see, because Jesus said there are certain things that only the apostles could do. So let's get into this. So Jesus had, let me say it this way. Jesus had many disciples, but he only had 12 apostles. Yes. He had many disciples, but he only had 12 apostles. Now, how many does he have at the beginning of the book of Acts? Who can tell me? He has 11. What happened to the 12th one? Well, that was Judas Iscariot, remember, who hanged himself after he betrayed Jesus. So right now, there are only 11. There needs to be 12. We'll talk about that. I mean, Jesus said that there's going to be one apostle for every tribe of Israel, so there needs to be 12, and that's going to be dealt with here in just a little bit, but right now, there are 11. He had 12 apostles initially. So let me show you, though, that he separated out. There's a difference between apostles and disciples. Notice in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 13. So here we go. So the writer, Dr. Luke, who did all the research and penned both this and the book of Luke, he writes here, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode, and now he names 11 men. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Not Judas Iscariot. There were several Judases mentioned in Scripture, and this one is the brother of one of the James, and that's not the James that you're thinking of. So it's kind of one, don't get confused by it, all right? So common names, okay? But there's 11 there. Now notice, he names these 11. Now let's continue reading in verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. I always thought that was a funny verse because I'm assuming that Mary is also a woman. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So he's bringing in groups now, right? He separated the apostles by name. Now he's bringing in groups of disciples. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. So there's 120 people there, but there are 11 apostles. And that's really, really important for us to remember as we look at this particular book. So we have this grouping here. Now, there, and by the way, don't you think there's a reason why Jesus spent so much time with the 12 disciples? They call them disciples back in the Gospels, you know, Peter and James and John and all those. He spent time with them that he didn't spend with everybody else, didn't he? Many times he would gather them together and he would say, let's get away from everybody. Let's get away from the crowds. He would take them up onto a hillside away from the people and he would spend time just with them. He would teach just them. He would spend much of his time. And he shared things with them that they didn't share with anybody else. He gave them assignments that he didn't give to anybody else. Now, why would he be doing that? Because he was going to be entrusting them with the beginning of the church. When he left, they were the ones who were going to have to take this body of believers and help them get to the next place, and we'll talk about the significance of that here in just a minute. So the first thing that the book of Acts is a historical account. The second thing it is a transition book. It's a transition book, and you heard that. You heard many people say that, and I'm very, very grateful for that. I'm very glad you remember that from previous studies about rightly dividing. It's a transition book, meaning it's a transition from one system to another system. You can't just have a sudden change in something so important like religion. You know, at this point in history, let's talk about this for a minute. I want you, if you can go back for a minute and just think about what it must have been like. Go back and be Peter or James or John or Mary Magdalene, one of these. Remember, the church is in its infancy here. And as the infant church, as the infant group of this first group of people, this 120, and there's a few more too, but of these group of people, this small group of people, these were nearly all Jews, right? The infant church was mostly a Jewish church. Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Savior. But watch, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they weren't wanting to just completely reject everything they'd ever been taught. In fact, they were not anti-Judaism. Oh, this is super important. Please, if I don't explain this well enough, make sure you get your hand up. Force me to explain this well tonight. Let me say this. See, Jesus, these were not people who were trying to reject Judaism. They just simply believed that everything they had been taught growing up was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. You follow me? In other words, they didn't stop believing in their heritage. They didn't stop believing in the Jewish traditions and beliefs and everything that was important to them. They just simply believed that Jesus had fulfilled all of that. They believed he was that Messiah. Remember, they were children in school, and as children in school, they were taught the Torah and they were taught the commandments and they were taught all these things. But they were also taught that someday a Redeemer would come, a Deliverer would come and rescue them and restore Israel back. And they believed that that's who Jesus was. So don't think that these early church members were somehow trying to reject Judaism. They just simply believed it had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. And watch. They still held their Jewish values and traditions very dear to them. The only thing I can think of it'd be like, consider this. So if you can imagine to be one of these Jews that had trusted Jesus as Savior, imagine for a minute if a Pope came out, if a new Pope was elected and he told all the Catholics, hey, we're doing this wrong. we got messed up. The Methodists are right. The Pentecostal, well, he's not going to say that, but watch, imagine, you know, no more rosary. You know, we're not going to do the rosary anymore. We're not going to do holy water anymore. We're not going to do the confession anymore. No more penance, no more purgatory and all that. Imagine what that would be like. Now they might want to make that, there would have to be a transition time, would there not? Major transition time, right? You see, you can't just change everything all at once. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, there had to be a transition time. There had to be a way for these Jewish people to not have to abandon all of their childhood, all of their heritage, and yet at the same time embrace this new concept that Jesus had given, where he sort of took all of the Old Testament laws and bound them up in love God and love your neighbor. But there had to be a way to ease into that, and that is what the book of Acts is a story of. It's a bridge. What is it a transition to or a bridge to? Well, we could say that the church at this time was mostly made up of Jews, right? We understand that. But we also understand very quickly that was going to change, huh? Very quickly it was going to become mostly a Gentile congregation. So we could say that it had to be a transition from the Jews to a bunch of Gentiles, you know, coming in and bringing in, and Gentiles would bring in a completely different culture, wouldn't they? Yes. Again, I use that same illustration. So imagine if St. Mary's up here, if the Pope did that and St. Mary's all came down here to join us. There's a lot more of them. Welcome. Right? Now, that would be great, and I'd love it. But would they not bring a lot with them that would be a little hard, right? I mean, they'd be looking for the holy water, and they'd be looking for the you know, all the stuff, and doing communion and all the, you know, there'd be a lot of stuff. And so as this change was taking place, there had to be some people that Jesus had called specially to help and lead through this very, very difficult time. So from Jew to Gentile, from Judaism to Christianity, we might say from Israel to the church, even in that case, there had to be a transition from this Jewish salvation. Again, this is everything they knew, to this Gentile salvation, this salvation that the Jews had, where there was that Jesus taught in the Gospels, right? The young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said what to him? "Obey the laws." He said, "You know the laws, obey them." Jesus didn't say, "Trust me." Jesus taught a works plus faith salvation. That's a Jewish salvation. But the next book after this, we find that Paul has the same question asked of him, and he says, "Trust Jesus Christ." So a Jewish salvation to a Gentile salvation, an age of faith plus works salvation to faith alone, and so forth. There's this transition that needed to take place. So the apostles had to have credibility. So let's go back to Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. That's why then that Jesus said to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," and so forth. And by the way, this is also why you and I do not have this power. Right. He wasn't talking to us. Yep. He didn't say, "Julie, you're going to get this dunamis power. You're going to get this dynamite power, this miracle-working power, and you can heal anybody you want to, and all you got to do is just smack them on the forehead and have enough faith." And you have to be able to use inflection. You have to be able to say, "Yeah, yes." You have to turn the word "yes" into a three-syllable word. If you can do that, look. I'm just kidding. Come on, come back. He said. So this is why they were being given this power, so that they could do these things that they needed to do. Now, there's one more aspect of this transition then. It's not just Jew to Gentile. It's not just that. There also had to be a transition to a new spokesperson. A new spokesperson. And that we could call the book of Acts is actually a record. Peter to Paul. To Mary. No. Peter to Paul. Just Peter to Paul. You see, in the beginning of the book of Acts, you find Peter is the main spokesperson. By the end of the book, you find Paul. What did we learn last week? Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So you see this transition that takes place in this book. And this is what is so critical to understand about this book. So let's go to, now let's talk about something though. Let's go to verse number 15. So here at the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter is the leader. Notice in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, why was Peter the one speaking here? Because he clearly was the leader of the apostles, right? He was one of the three that Jesus took up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. We know all of these things. Peter was the leader of the apostles. He never became the first pope. He never started the church. The church is not built on him. The church is built on Jesus Christ. But Peter was a very, very important man. He was the leader in these early days, in the early and he was the one that Jesus called to help these early Jewish converts. He was also told, go out and reach your own people. Now, how did he do? Well, he did very, very well. He was a great leader in many, many ways. However, there is, in this period of time, and to show you how dangerous this book is, I want to show you something that happened with these groups that they, let's just get into it. When we take a look at this, when Jesus told them, you're going to receive power, do you remember what he said the condition of that was? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So he actually gave them some instructions prior to saying that. Let's go back to verse number 4 of the first chapter of the book of Acts. Notice, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is Jesus talking to them just before he left, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but what's the next word? Wait. Say it real loud. Wait. But wait. He said, stay in Jerusalem and wait. And wait. Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? The one that Jesus has already warned them about. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the... So Jesus said, listen, this is real simple. Stay in Jerusalem, stay together, and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, did the Holy Spirit eventually come? Yes or no?
Yeah.
And Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came so that he could guide them into everything they do. Now, did they do that? Did they wait? Not exactly. Not exactly. You see, earlier we talked about this. We without the Holy Spirit's guidance, there needed to be how many apostles? 12. They knew there needed to be 12. Peter even knew the scriptures, going back in the prophecies in the book of Psalms that talked about how one would lose his office and let another man take his office. And he quoted that in a message that he gave to all these disciples. So he gathered all of the followers of Jesus together and he said, look, there's only 11 of us. We got to find number 12. We're going to need to put somebody in as an apostle. Let's take a look at verse 15. I got to do this real quickly. We got a lot of scripture still to get through. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst and said, the number of names are about 120. Verse number 22. And beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness of us, of his resurrection. Now I'm gonna kind of save you the because of time. So basically what they did was they kept bringing people out. They looked through their men. They looked at who was a good guy, and they brought two out. And I believe it was Matthias and Barsabbas, I think was the other one. I don't recall. But they cast lots, which basically I think is a lot like rolling dice. Only you think God is kind of directing it. It's kind of like a godly Vegas sort of roulette or something. Anyway, and it landed on Matthias. And so they named Matthias as an apostle. Now, please understand, and you can debate this if you want to, just because a man calls you an apostle doesn't mean that Jesus calls you an apostle. Right. Yes. And in this case, this is what happened. They called Matthias an apostle, but Jesus hadn't called him an apostle. Jesus called Peter one, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, all those, but he didn't call Matthias one. And so we find these apostles, they sort of jumped the gun, and they named him to be an apostle. Now, what's the real issue there? Well, see, they were looking at the situation, and they knew that they were down one. They knew they were down an apostle, and they must have assumed that God didn't have another plan. But you know, God did have a plan. God had another plan to bring an apostle on board. And we're introduced to him. I'm going to skip some of these scriptures. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when we find that Stephen was being stoned and all the people stoning him laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. If you don't know the story, Saul later became Paul. God changed his name after he called him on the road to Damascus. You see, Paul was persecuting the church and doing all these things, and we're not going to read all that scripture for the sake of time, because maybe many of you know the story. But it wasn't very long that Saul was on his way to kill a bunch of Christians, and a blinding light on the road to Damascus it blinded him, and Jesus spoke to him, and Jesus personally called him to be an apostle. So the requirement to be an apostle was several. There are several things, and we don't have time to get into it tonight. But one of the first ones was that, and the most important was that you had to be called by Jesus. Not by men, Not by Peter, not by James, not by John, not by Mary, not by Mary Magdalene, not by any. No person can call someone an apostle. Only Jesus. Look, all the others Jesus called, right? Did Jesus not walk by them and say, Peter, come follow me. James, come follow me. That's what he did, right? Leave your nets. Come follow me. Jesus called the apostles personally. And in order to be an apostle, you have to be called personally by Jesus. And frankly, I just don't think that's happening today. If it is, prove it. Prove it. You know, and again, one thing, these faith healers, I don't have any sympathy for faith healers. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you truly can heal somebody at will, what are you doing out running around? Why aren't you in every hospital? Why aren't you down at Children's right here, right now, healing children? If you can do that, you're a fraud. It's what you are. And most of the time, it all goes back to money. So put that in your crack pipe and smoke it. So Paul was called by Jesus to be the 12th apostle. We all know that, right? And we read that. We've looked at those verses. I've not managed my time very well, so I've got to just kind of give you some of these. If you read through these scriptures that I gave you, Romans 1:1 and 11:13, and these are all places where Paul said, "I am called to be an apostle, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles." But he was also very self-deprecating. He called himself the chief of sinners. He said, "I am the least worthy of the apostles." If you read all these scriptures, but he was an apostle. He didn't ask for it. And let me just say, probably one of the reasons that he was a good apostle and that Jesus called him is because he didn't think he should be one. Anybody who thinks they should be one shouldn't be one. Probably isn't one. So you get what I mean there. So Paul wasn't accepted by them, you know, really in early on. He wasn't accepted by the 11 until Barnabas sort of brought him in, and then they believed him. And here's the thing. And Paul was able to do the same miracles that the other apostles did. Yep. He was able to heal. He cast out demons. He was able to do all of those things. And so now we have this, we have these 11 apostles, and Paul was number 12. And now that is sort of complete. And that's what the book of Acts is telling us all through the story, if you read it with that in mind. Now, what about all those other things? What about all those really, really interesting stories? What about these miracles? What about these? Well, let's take a look at some scripture. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Notice this. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. This is Paul writing, by the way, to the church at Corinth. He said, you saw me do these things. What were they? Signs of an apostle. What were the signs of the apostle? Faith healing, being able to miraculously heal somebody. Being able to cast out demons, being able to do these things that no one else can do, these miracles. Notice, he said, you saw me do these in all patience, in signs and wonders. Notice those two words, signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. Pay close attention, especially to the word signs. You know what a sign was? A sign was something that Jesus said when Jesus healed people. He said, you know why I've done this? To prove to you that I am who I am, who I said I am. Jesus healed people not just because he was kind and good and gracious and loving and merciful. He healed people to show that he truly was the Son of God. That's also why the apostles were given that power, to show that they truly were called by Jesus to be a very special group of people. They were called by Jesus. This dunamis power was a sign of that. Now, why would this particular generation need that? Why would these apostles, in this very short time span, right after Jesus went back to heaven, why would they need these signs? I'll tell you why. Paul actually said it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Notice, he said it very plainly. Jews require a sign. Now, this is not derogatory toward them. Please understand. Remember, these Jewish people of that day, they grew up with a very visual religion. Right? They grew up with the images of animal sacrifices, the images of a pillar of cloud by you know, and a pillar of fire. And God had shown himself to the Old Testament Jews. Everything about their heritage was all visual. It was all what they could see. God said, you don't have to just blindly follow me. I'll show you that I will take care of you by giving you this amazing pillar of cloud. I'll show you that I'm your God and that I can protect you by parting the Red Sea. I'll show you that I can provide for you by striking a rock and water will gush out of it. Do you see how they were accustomed to a very visual religion? Their faith was tied to what they could see, not just faith. It was faith, yes, but God showed himself to them first, and then they could believe. Now, with that in mind, so that's why he said that the Jews need a sign, but now we're transitioning out of that. You see, Jesus said, this is not how I always want it to be. I don't want it to always be about what you can see. I don't want you to walk by sight. We're going to see that scripture in a minute. He said, I want you to walk a different way. I want you to believe in what you cannot see with your eyes, but rather feel in your spirit. Amen. You'll have the Holy Spirit inside of you to tell you what is true, which will be far more important than even what you can see. So let's take a look. So this transition from Peter to Paul and from Gentile, you know, to, from Jew to Gentile, it also included the last transition, which was from sight to faith. Here's the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Very simple. Notice, he said, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you see the purpose of these, of the way, the path that God brought the early church through? It was all about transitioning from this system that was built on needing to see something to being able to, okay, what is, you know, and he comes back to it, by the way, to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, if you know that verse, the very first verse, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, that's where he wanted to go with them. That's where this was all headed. And that's why there needed to be a transition, because look, this can't happen overnight. You can't take a people that are so accustomed to being able to see something. So he gave them some miracles to see. He gave them some signs to see. He gave them some healings to see. He gave them some people who could cast out demons, and he gave them, but he was transitioning from that to walking by faith and not by sight. Let me just make a couple statements and we're done here. The signs of the apostles that we saw in the previous verse, ended with the apostles. We'll say it again. Disagree if you want to, that's fine. The signs of the apostles ended with the apostles. Faith healing ended with the apostles. Paul even said that later on. Paul wrote later in that beautiful chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about love, charity. Charity never fails. He said, listen, but you know what's going to fail? Prophecies are going to fail. They're going to stop. He said, signs will fail, they'll cease. Tongues will cease. You see, now was he saying God's never going to heal anybody again? Of course not. Of course not. What he was saying, though, was that Courtney wasn't going to be able to just do it by laying her hand on somebody.